good to see everybody this morning. Glad you're here. I was thinking there's a big difference between saying something like, I'm in or I'm up for something, and then saying, I'm all in. The all there makes a huge distinction, whether it's used as a pronoun or sometimes even as a noun. When you say that you're all in, that means you're not holding anything back. You're fully surrendered to a cause. In this particular case, we're radically surrendered to follow Jesus with all of our hearts and to follow him to the best of our human abilities, attitudes, and actions. What I think about when I think about all in is I think about my educational experience. When I was in high school, I kind of didn't study that much. It was pretty easy for me. I was in, but I wasn't really all in. I did what I needed to do to get through it. Got through college the same way. Wasn't necessarily as motivated to be all in, but did fairly well enough to get through and to graduate. When I got my master's degree, though, it was different because God had called me at that particular time and radically transformed my heart, my life, and says, I want you to be a pastor. And I had no pastoral training whatsoever through high school and college. And so when I went to seminary, guess what? I was completely in. And it wasn't even hard. I made great grades. Everything was just awesome because I knew that in order to follow God's plan for my life, I needed to learn and grow as much as possible. And so I was fully surrendered to this experience of college. And so what I'm asking you to consider in this series as we begin the fall here is be all in for Jesus. And that can mean a lot of different things. But the way that we frame it here at Chapel is we kind of use these words, learn, love, and live. Okay, so we want you to be all in to learn from Jesus, to develop your relationship with him. We want you to be in relational environments so that you can love each other in the context of community. We're the body of Christ together. We want you to live for the gospel, which means you don't live for yourself. You live to have your life be an example, and the words that you say articulate the life, the death, the resurrection of Jesus Christ for so many people in our community that don't know him. And so we sort of frame all in these ideas, and then the values that we pursue to help us do this are the things that we call pillars. And we've talked about them a lot, but we believe that we exist for the glory of God, and we believe that in order to follow and give God glory, we need to have certain values. These values are Scripture. We believe in the authoritative nature and the sufficiency of Scripture, of the Bible. We believe in the gospel, life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's not just a one-time decision, but as a lifestyle, we die to ourselves every day, and we live for others like Jesus lived for us. We believe in the church as the family of God and building community and small groups and life groups and those kinds of things. If you come to the Connect event, the open house event tonight, you'll learn more about those if you're not in a group yet. You're not growing the way that you should be if you're not in this section of these values, the church and community. We also believe in living out that gospel, remember, and making disciples and being servants of others. Being a servant in this world and not demanding things for yourself and serving others with no strings attached is a rarity. And it really speaks loudly that we are a different kind of church when we live in these. So I'm asking the question, are you all in for these values? Are you fully committed and surrendered to live these out? Are you all in to learn, love, and live out the gospel? And then the corollary is are we doing that as a church as well? Are we all in as a body of believers doing courageously what God has called us to do? Or are there things that he still needs to tell us to be involved in corporately together, which I believe that there is. So that's where we're headed. We're using the book of Ecclesiastes as a springboard for this. And hopefully God will really speak to our hearts and motivate us to be these all-in type of believers or Christians. So let me pray for us. Father, we humbly come before you today to ask you to stir in us by your Holy Spirit a desire to be all-in as individual believers and as a church to corporately follow you in the same surrendered way. Father, many of us have fears and doubts and concerns about our lives. We have health problems that come up. We have job things that change. And yes, those are very significant, Father, but when you call us to be all in, you call us to trust you with those hard things and to believe that you are still God and receive joy and peace from you no matter what our circumstances might be like, and to live for your glory even in the midst of times when we might be suffering. Father, give us the ability to see truth. Jesus, thank you for what you've done for us. We can never praise your name enough for your sinless life, your sacrificial, horrible death on the cross, your inspiring, incredibly powerful resurrection that allows us to have forgiveness and eternal life in your presence. And Holy Spirit, we wouldn't understand anything in Scripture or anything else in community if we didn't have you in our hearts. So thank you for indwelling us. Teach us now as we spend this time together. And as we just wind down this time, Father, again, I echo the prayers that Daryl prayed for our teachers and our administrators and our students. Please do great things in their lives. Strengthen them as they work in such sometimes crazy environments, but well worthwhile environments to shape and to help kids and students learn. Father, I pray for them. I pray for those in Texas, Southeast Texas and Houston, that area, the terrible floods and the things that have happened with the hurricane. Father, would you be merciful and gracious and spare people's lives? Would you embolden the churches that are there to step up and really serve folks and proclaim the hope of the gospel in the midst of terrible loss? We trust you with these things, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. So I give you a statement here to begin with. To be all in for Jesus, we need to understand the reality or true nature of life. If you're going to make an all-in commitment, you need to learn what you're committing to and what that's going to be like. So I said we're going to use Ecclesiastes. You might want to turn there, or it'll be up on the screen, as sort of our jumping off point for this idea. Ecclesiastes, it says here in verse 1, the words of the teacher, son of David, king in Jerusalem. Basically, traditionally speaking, most people think Ecclesiastes was written by King Solomon. It kind of fits with all the wisdom that he's sharing and all the things about life. But there's some linguistic kinds of things. There's some use of certain metaphors and language. There's a narrator called the teacher that illustrates what's going on and sort of leads you through these passages. So it's a little bit confusing. We think it's Solomon. It may not be. But I have a real high view of God putting the Bible together, putting Scripture together. And so for me, this book is here because God wants it here. And there's something that we need to learn from it. Whether it's the wisdom of Solomon or other kind of people, a teacher, a narrator, writing things down for us. But this is what we need to understand. So Ecclesiastes means a gathering, an assembly. The teacher is the one that leads or speaks in the assembly. We're all gathered together as an assembly here this morning. And the teacher is going to speak. The Greek word for Ecclesiastes becomes ecclesia. It's Greek for the church and those kinds of things. And so it's great imagery as we're gathered together as a church. And let's see what God says to us. One of the first ideas is this: everything is breath and completely beyond our control. The reality of being all in is you're recognizing the temporal nature of reality and that you have no ability to control it. The words of the teacher, verse 1, son of David, king in Jerusalem, meaningless, says the teacher, utterly meaningless, everything is meaningless. Now, you guys know that I preach out of the New International Version. I do it because it's a fairly level, educational level for most people to read. It's a fairly good translation, but I hate this particular one because everything isn't meaningless. There is purpose to life. That's really not what he's saying. This Hebrew word is a word for breath, or everything is a breeze that goes by and you can't contain it, like grasping and trying to hold the wind in your hand. Everything is temporary. Everything is fleeting. Everything doesn't have purpose in it unless it's centered around the will of God. No one has the ability to make a permanent impression that will last beyond this life because death gets to us all. And so we need to recognize that life is temporary and we can't control it in our own strength and make God do what he wants to do. He's God. He does what he wants. If you've ever transitioned out of a job, and most of us have, maybe sometimes in our lives, if you've ever transitioned out of a job and realized that you weren't indispensable, that they moved on without you, you get a feeling of what it's like to have everything be breath. You know, like I left a big-time job with Campus Crusade years ago. I called the office that I was in charge of a week later, and the gal that answered the phone didn't recognize my name. And I wanted to say, hey, don't you know who I am? The reality is no, she didn't. In God's kingdom and economy and the way life is, I'm not that important. A friend once told me one time, if you want to see what kind of an impact you'll make in this life, in most areas, apart from serving God, what you will make is, you know, take a bucket of water, stick your foot in it, remove your foot, and that's the impression that you'll leave. It's kind of depressing, a little bit. I don't want to say that your life is meaningless and worthless, because that's not what it is. But we live in an existence that's temporary, and it's fleeting, and it's beyond our control. The Amplified Bible says it a little bit better. It says, futility of futilities, vanity of vanities. And the repetition is very intense in the way he's using this word meaningless, or I would use the word breath. He's saying, wake up. Your life is not yours to control. I want you to follow me with all of your heart. I want you to be all in, but you must realize in order to be all in, God's in charge. You can't control things that really matter. And this life is very temporary. And it changes your priorities and how you live. There's great intensity with this. Many of us watch the eclipse. Did you guys get a chance to see a little bit of the eclipse? I talked to some people that were saying, why can't it last longer? You know, why is it just a temporary thing? And I don't know totally why. I'm not a scientist, but I think it'd probably be pretty bad if it was like a permanent eclipse. You know, or if it moved over the course of the sun in like a year or something like that. It probably wouldn't be good for us and agriculture and all those kinds of things. But it was so beautiful, and then it went on. Life has a tendency to go on. And God says, look, you cannot control or manipulate me. Being all in means that you give up control. Psalm 39 says it this way. If you have your Bibles turned there, I'll just read it for you. If you don't have it, Psalm 39, verse 4 and 5 says, show me, O Lord, my life's end and the number of my days. Let me know how fleeting my life is. Why would you want to see something like that, how short your life is? So you don't waste it. So you prioritize and do the most important things, right? Verse 5, you have made my days a mere handbreadth. The span of my years is nothing before you. Each man's life is like a breath. That's that same Hebrew word there. It's quick, it's fleeting, and you don't control it. I appreciate you guys praying for me over these last 3 or 4 weeks. I've had some health issues. I had cancer, nose surgery, and got an infection from that. Then I had a massive kidney infection, all those kinds of things. I was running a high fever, 103 fever for about 5 days. And I got to tell you, when you're really, really sick and running a high fever, you realize very quickly you are not in control of your life, right? My brain was spinning. I've never run a high fever as an adult, but it was crazy. Everything in my life that was slightly wrong became amplified as a complete disaster. I'm a terrible pastor. I don't like my church. I hate my kids. I don't know why I married this woman. I mean, all this stuff that's not true just exploded in my brain, and I was delirious with fever. I was really struggling. At my lowest point of shivering and pain and the highest point of my fever, I started hallucinating and seeing things. One of the things I saw was my little grandson, 2 years old, in a little white doctor's coat. He hopped up on the bed. He was like a little doctor, had a light thing on his forehead, and he's looking at me, and he says, hey, Papa, you're going to be okay. I want you to stop worrying. I know what I'm talking about. And this 2-year-old little kid talking like an adult in this little white coat. And I was talking with him. And then when he left, I said, hey, Julie, where's Caden? I was really having fun talking to him. And she was like, okay, you need help. You know, so there's something really wrong with you. But just like I can't control life, I may sound like a complete idiot, but I was so distraught with this fever. I think God sent me a picture of little Caden telling me it was going to be okay. And I can't tell you how much it calmed my heart. Little 2-year-old doctor, you know, so it was just, it's logical, you know, right? He could help me, he could save me. And so he helped me, and God does those things. But to think that you can control your life and your health and your job and your finances, you can't be all in and try to control it. All in is I yield to you as the center of everything. That's the first little idea. Everything is breath and completely beyond our control. The second idea is this. It's pointless to pursue gain or surplus in this life. Interesting Hebrew word again, but let me read to you out of verse 3. What does man gain? That's the word that we're going to talk about here in a moment. What does man gain from all of his labor at which he toils under the sun? Under the sun being a reference to everything that we do in humanity and life and labor and love, all those kinds of things, all of our human efforts of life together. Generations come and generations go, but the earth remains forever. The sun rises and the sun sets, including eclipses and those kinds of things, right? And hurries back to where it rises. The wind blows to the south and turns to the north. Round and round it goes, ever returning on its course. All streams flow into the sea, yet the sea is never full. To the place the streams come from, there they return again. So he's saying life has a repetitive nature to it. We live, we pay taxes, we have good relationships, and we die. You know, and so it's again, it's not supposed to be depressing. It's supposed to be a sort of a gut check. All of nature works this way. It's all in cycles. All of life works this way. And you need to understand that the things that you invest in this life, will have no lasting gain or surplus. That word is there is that you won't have anything left over. You won't be able to make great profit that will last forever. Any profit that you make goes to somebody else, your kids and those kinds of things. And it doesn't mean that you shouldn't save and you shouldn't try to leave an inheritance for your kids and those kinds of things. But he's trying to say, look, you got to understand that devoting your life to making money, to security and retirement and those kinds of things, that's not how we should live. We should live more freely, where we trust that God and the things that we do for Him will be our gain or reward in heaven, not the things that we leave behind. I don't know if you've ever figured this out with the Lord, but sometimes I get a surplus of money and I start thinking about, ooh, wonder what I could buy with this. You know, wonder what I could do with this. And then God has a tendency of taking it away. But it's usually for something good. You know, I had saved up $9,000 or so, and I was thinking about a fun vacation or, I don't know, just something. I had all these things in my brain. And it turned out that I needed to replace the siding on some of the siding on my house. So I had this surplus. I felt good about it. God took it away and bought siding. Now, not my first choice, but hugely important, you know. And it gives me an example of I have and He can take. And sometimes He takes for things that are much better than what I could do. And without siding, your house falls apart. It's a disaster. You got to have it. It's a necessity. But it's funny how fleeting surpluses and gains can be. And he's saying, don't trust them. The teacher here, Solomon, he's saying, don't trust them as your source of wanting gain and profit. If you've ever looked around, I was talking with Daryl about this. Have you ever looked around some of the old cemeteries in Westboro? Some of the older grave sites or even stones are even broken and you can't even make out a name or a date. Okay, that was an actual person that lived an actual life, maybe 200 or 300 years ago. But that was a person that was really important, and we don't know who they are. That's a picture of things won't last, and pursuing a life of selfish gain will not satisfy. Isaiah 40 says it this way. Isaiah 40, verse 6. A voice says, cry out. What shall I cry? This is what the prophet here wants us to understand. All men are like grass, and their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers, and the flowers fall, because the breath of the Lord blows on them. Surely the people are like grass. The grass withers, and the flowers fall, but the word of our God stands forever. God and his creative ability, His desire to transform our lives through His Son, Jesus Christ, those are the things that are going to last for all eternity, not the things that we try to create. And I give you a myriad of examples about this, but I'll just give you a little quiz to see if you know who I'm talking about. I'm talking about a person that was a big-time influencer and builder and art collector in New York City. He was even a governor at one time in New York City. He was even a vice president for a brief period of time. He donated $900 million. To philanthropy and charity causes and those kinds of things, did all kinds of incredible things. You know who I'm talking about? What? Rockefeller, which one? Nelson. I'm talking about Nelson Rockefeller. There was a lot of them. But here's this thing, isn't it funny? Here's this guy that did incredible stuff in the world, and I'm not knocking it, you know. He was President Ford's vice presidential candidate, you know, and they were defeated by Jimmy Carter and those kinds of things. I'm not knocking what he did. I'm just saying we don't even remember it. And he made a massive impact. If you think about public libraries, national parks, over 20 national parks are in existence because of some of his philanthropy. So it's great to pursue things, but don't let that be the center of your being and the thing that you think is going to last. Only the things that God honors and does will last. Last little idea I want to make sure, and we're going to expand these ideas as we go through this book and talk about more being all in. But the last slide is the center of all of life is God, not self. The center of all of life is God, not self. Ecclesiastes 1 verse 8. All things are wearisome, more than one can say. The eye never has enough of seeing, nor the ear its fill of hearing. Basically, he's saying all labor and all work and all things that we do in this life, it's just hard sometimes. If you've ever been a teacher, you know, being a teacher is hard sometimes. if you've ever been a pastor, you know, pastors, it can be wearisome and difficult sometimes. In any job that exists, it can be very difficult at times. And if you're not careful, what you do is you feed this inner broken desire of us for more and more stuff. The eye never has enough. The ear never hears enough. We dedicate our lives to self and promoting self and trying to get the most out of life that we can. And God says, look, that's not going to last. I'm the center, not you. Verse 9, what has been will be again, and what has been done will be done again. There is nothing new under the sun. Is there anything of which one can say, look, this is something new? It was here already long ago. It was here before our time. God has been. He's always existed, and this is the way he set up the reality and the nature of life. Verse 11, there is no remembrance of men of old, and even those who are yet to come will not be remembered by those who follow. So we have this idea that work is hard, life is cyclical, it's going to happen to all of us. Again, don't be discouraged by this, but embrace the reality of it, which means because this is true, I need to be all in and do things that will last. The things that I do for God will last. The money that I give that transforms people and orphans and children at risk, that lasts. The service that I do lasts. And so this orientation of devoting our lives to God is what's most important, and we need to be willing to give up anything that's holding us back from that devotion. Genesis is a great book, talks about the creation of the world, those kinds of things, but also talks about an interesting man by the name of Abram. You might know him later. God changed his name to Abraham. Let me read to you about this little section here that's very significant for us as believers and for God really making himself known to people in life. I'm in Genesis chapter 12. Let me read these first four verses for you. Genesis chapter 12. The Lord had said to Abram, this is what I want you to do as he reveals himself to him. Leave your country, your people, and your father's household and go to the land that I will show you. This is what I want you to do, and this is what will happen. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all the peoples of the earth will be blessed through you. So Abraham left, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abraham was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. 75 years old, and you're not too late to do something radical for God, you know, to fully surrender for him. It's simple what it says there, but it had to have been a profoundly difficult thing for Abram. Basically, he's saying, Abram, here's the deal. I want you to leave your family. I want you to leave any weird territorial gods based upon the land that you had that you're praying for divine intervention. I want you to leave your gods. I want you to leave your inheritance. I want you to leave your place of security. I want you to leave your promise of a future life. And I want you to follow me. I'm not telling you where you're going, but follow me. Be all in, so to speak, and watch what I do. Let me be your source of protection and security. Let me be your source of happiness and joy in the future. Let me be the center of your life, not you. It's not an easy decision. It's not an easy decision. The only thing, and I'm not even remotely comparing myself to Abram, but the only thing that remotely enters in my life about this was my previous pastor when I just felt God speaking to me and said, it's time to give this church that I was at in Indiana back to me, and you need to leave. And I said, well, okay, can I get a job first before I leave? And he said, no. You guys figured this out, that God's a rotten negotiator? You figured that out, haven't you? He holds all the cards. He doesn't negotiate with anybody. He's perfect and he knows what's right. So I had to make this decision of resigning my job, not knowing where I was going, and just trusting God for it. And it was just brutal. I can't even remember. I can't even imagine what Abram had to go through. And I didn't know at the time I was going to be living in New England. But you know what? God has a plan. And I love being here. And I love what God's doing. One of the things I thought God was doing was bringing me to be your pastor, which I think he has. And I love being here. And I hope you are learning and growing in your relationship with the Lord through me. But one of the biggest things that God did with this move is give my daughter a husband that I was praying for. I always think it's about me. And it may have been a lot about her. So center of life is God, not self, holding things loosely, realizing that things are temporal and temporary and they're fleeting. That's kind of the basic idea that I want you to get from this introductory message, and I hope that together we'll grow in understanding about what life is like and what's worthy of pursuing and what it means to be all in, to learn and love and live for Jesus Christ. So, application-wise, here's what I'm asking you. I'm asking you to take your life and your goals and your money and realize everything's temporary and to make a decision to be all in. Let's make a decision to learn, love, and live, to follow those values. If you don't remember what they were, remember the pillars, the values, Scripture, the gospel, the church, local church, community, disciple-making, servanthood. God, I want to hold everything as temporary except these values, and I'm in. I surrender all. When we do this, God does incredibly cool things for us as an individual, but he also, I believe, will do cool things for us as a church and show us what we should do as the family of God together. But I just want to give you a quick little illustration of how God can imprint permanently on people's lives, even when circumstances and their health goes away. Okay, I'm going to date myself here, but one of my favorite artists is a guy by the name of Glen Campbell. Guys, you know Glen Campbell? 70s, 80s, country star, one of the first crossover pop stars, you know, like a rhinestone cowboy. Woo! I mean, that was a great life-changing song, right? He had Wichita Lineman and Galveston and all that kind of stuff, which is appropriate to pray for the hurricane and stuff like that. He had these great songs. Okay, I don't know if you know that he died recently. He was 81 years old, and he had advanced Alzheimer's. Okay? When he was 79, he recorded his last album. And it was called Adios, appropriately. And on this album, he has no ability to remember the words, to put thoughts together, to communicate accurately. But when they put some words in front of him, he could sing. And he could sing almost perfectly. Why? Because he devoted his life to it. He was all in to being the best musician he could be. And even though this terrible disease called Alzheimer's was stripping him away, he was permanently imprinted to sing. Let me have you listen to just one of his songs on this album. 79. Can't remember anything.
Everybody's talking at me. I don't hear a word to say. Only the echoes of my mind. People stop and staring, and I can't see their faces. Only the shadows of their eyes. I'm going where the sun keeps shining through the pouring rain. Going where the weather suits my clothes. Banking off of the northeast winds, sailing on a summer breeze. Skipping over the ocean like a stone.
Okay, so this is part of the discipleship process. I want you to like Glen Campbell as much as I do. No, that's not what we're talking about here. Did you hear the quality of his voice? And that's amazing to me. Okay, I saw Glen Campbell perform at Starlight Theater in Kansas City when I was 10 years old. And I swear to you, as much as I can recollect as a 10-year-old, he sounds exactly the same at 79, with no real mental capacity to do something. I think it's an interesting and powerful example of someone who was all in with his life that lasted beyond his ability to even understand what was happening. That's the kind of Christian I want to be. You know, my health might fail, but I don't want to be this negative, worrisome, hating my life kind of health, unhealthy person. I want to be happy. You know what I mean? I want to trust God with my life, and I want to be so imprinted by his Spirit that I can be an example to him with doctors and other people rather than just being a grouch about everything or whatever it might be. Make a decision to be all in. And then I'll just ask you practically to have a conversation with someone to evaluate. Are you all in, and is there evidence of it? Sometimes we're not the best judge of our own abilities and our own relationships, but just ask somebody, do you think I'm living a life of just radical surrender? Or am I holding back something? Am I afraid of something? Am I not operating in courage? Talk to your spouse. They can be brutally honest with you because they love you. And they're not the enemy, by the way, if they tell you something hard. Talk to a friend. Just evaluate where you're at in this, and then let's pray together that we will be all in and transformed forever, no matter what happens in our lives, no matter how short or fleet or brief it might be. And we'll serve God with great fruit and great results. And we'll do that as a church as well. All right? Let me pray. Father, thank you for these words of Ecclesiastes. I remember reading them when I was younger and thinking, gosh, you know, what's the point? This is totally depressing. And that's not the message at all. In fact, it's a very exciting message when you realize that things are temporary, that you're supposed to be in charge, not me. It's a whole new way of living with freedom and with peace and with joy and with courage and without being immobilized by fear. Father, I want to be all in for you, and I want a church, us as a church, to be all in. And I just pray that you would show us how to do that, both corporately, but especially right now as individuals. If we're holding something back from fully surrendering to you, Lord, may we set it down and give it to you today. May we walk with you like Abram walked, not totally knowing what all in might mean for us personally. It might mean something a little bit different for all of us. But we don't need to worry. You have our best. Your best ideas and nature for our life in mind. You love us. Everything is filtered through your love. And so, Father, may we trust you with everything that you allow into our lives. And we'll look forward to seeing what this means for us and for our church. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.